You know, in recent weeks especially, really for a long time, ever since I've come to know the Lord, but especially so in recent weeks, I have become aware of my utter and absolute dependence on the Lord. I have become aware of my complete reliance on His presence and His ability, and have become more acutely aware than ever before. I thought I knew it before, but more so every day, I understand that without Him and without His presence, I can do nothing. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus talked about that. He said, I'm quoting him in the 4th and 5th verse, He said, "Abide in me and I in you. Live in me and let me live in you. Be with me and let my presence be with you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing." In recent weeks, as I've been reflecting on that and the importance of the presence of God, I've been just meditating on several passages of Scripture. And it comes together tonight in the form of a message. I didn't intend for it to be that, but that's the way it developed. And I'd like to share some of these scriptures with you. I'll not share them all because we don't have the time, but I share a few of them at least. And the importance, the absolute essential nature of the presence of God in a person's life, no matter whom he may be or whom she may be. In the book of Exodus, I'd like to begin, and I'm going to deal here with four characters and then a nation. And I don't intend to speak very long tonight, although there is one passage I'd like to comment on at length. The rest of it, I think, speaks for itself. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of Moses and his experience at the bush that was burning with fire but was not consumed. And there, God was addressing him, speaking to him, and he said that he had heard Israel's cry down in Egypt. Moses, you understand, is on the backside of a desert here, and he's keeping sheep. He had tried to deliver God's people in the flesh, and it did not succeed. Matter of fact, he was an abject failure. He'd spent 40 years following after sheep on a desert, and apparently during that period of time had been completely emptied. I've been thinking a lot recently about being emptied and the value of being emptied. In this case, Moses was so empty. After 40 years of this, you know, you get pretty empty. We can get empty in a few days, we think. This man was 40 years. 40 years since we have any evidence that he'd heard from God or had any contact with. And here he is just minding his own business, and he looks over in the crevice of some rocks, and there is a bush that is fire coming from it. The bush is not being consumed, but it's obviously on fire. And he was curious, and he went over closer to it to examine it because it was obviously something he'd never seen before, and it was a supernatural event. And as he approached the bush, God spoke to him out of the bush, and it stunned him. In the course of the conversation, you'll remember God instructed him, take your feet off. You're in the presence of God, and this place is holy. Take your shoes off, not your feet. How courteous of you not to laugh when I... That is marvelous. How did you hold that back? I know you pretty well. I know you really had a struggle against that. Some of you, though, were making notes, weren't you? And you were going to tell me about it later. No, of course he didn't take his feet off. He took his shoes off because the ground was holy. And then God said he'd heard the cry of his people down in Egypt. And he heard the depth of their sadness. And he said, I've come down to deliver them. And you're my man. You're the one that's going to do it. Moses responded to that in the 11th verse. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, what's Moses' condition here? Completely empty. Completely without any strength. Completely without anything of himself. He said, who am I? This is not something I can do. I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't bring forth the children of Israel. I've been there and I've seen what that's like. I can't do this. And I want you to note God's answer. Because there are times, and it is to me right now, these words literally scream off the page. And he, God, said, certainly, I will be with thee. That's enough. I will be with thee, and if I'm with thee, in other words, if my presence is with you, that makes all the difference that it takes. Certainly, you are nothing, and certainly, you can do nothing, but if I'm with you, you can do everything I want you to do. The key element here, Moses, is not who you are. The key element is who's with you. And you see the simplicity of it. He said, certainly, for sure, I will be with thee. Now, looking at that from Moses' perspective, obviously it didn't mean to Moses what it meant to God. Because Moses gave him four more arguments why he couldn't go. But to God, this was enough. To deal with all of Moses' doubts and hesitations and fears. I'll be with thee. Now, if you'll turn over to the 32nd chapter of the same book, this passage from chapter 32 to 33 is the passage that really has meant a great deal to me here recently. And it's been in my thoughts and in my prayers and in my meditations. Particularly the passage from chapter 33. I'm going to remind you that the 32nd chapter contains the great failure of Israel in following God. And this was the case, I referred to it briefly this morning, how Moses being delayed on the mount with his 40-day visit with God, that the children of Israel up and made a calf, or had Aaron make a calf. And God was so angry about that event that it took Moses' intercession in the 30th verse and following to save the nation of Israel. Moses interceded for them, for God was ready to let the foot fall. And then here in verse 33 are two verses I want to read for you. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is after Moses' intercession, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I've spoken unto you. In other words, let's put this behind us. I'm very disappointed in the people, but let's put it behind us. Go and lead the people to the land of promise that I told you about. Behold, watch this now, this is critical. Mine angel shall go before thee. Now, this is different. See, up until now, God himself had been with them. But he said, now, my angel will go with thee. Now jump down to the next chapter, the second and third verse. And here's a further description. And we find out why God is doing what he's doing. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now note this. God said, my angel or my messenger will be able to do for you as far as actually carrying out my plan and purpose. He will be just as mighty as I would be if I were there personally. But he said, I'm not going to be with you personally. I'm going to send my angel in my place, and this is why. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. That's hard for us to picture God like this. What's he saying? He said, I'm afraid of my own anger. I know what you're like. I've watched you fail on a 40-day test, and I've watched you make a golden calf and call it your God that delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. After you saw my strong arm, and it's only by Moses' intercession that I have not destroyed the whole lot of you. I don't want to be in the middle of you because you're a stiff-necked people, and it's only a matter of time before you're going to do some stupid thing like this again. And when you do it, I know that I'm going to want to consume you. I can't stand sin. He had promised in the previous chapter that he would visit their sin upon them. I didn't read you that verse. And so here's God, if you will. I know that I'm looking at it from man's perspective, and it's not exactly God's perspective, but it's the only way I can perceive it. You see, that's in my own understanding, and this is God protecting his people from himself, caring that much about them, that he would preserve them by removing his presence. Now, you must understand now where Moses is. Moses is now the leader of God's people. He has been mightily used by God, tremendously used. No man in the history of the world other than Jesus was ever used like Moses, with the supernatural and the miraculous. And by his hand were great signs, and the greatest nation on the face of the earth came to its knees through the ministry of Moses, a great man. And here now he's confronted with the word of God, where God said, I'm not going with you. I promised you at the bush that I'd be with you. On the basis of that, Moses, with some additional prodding, went. God was with him. He gave him direction, told him what to do. Go see Pharaoh. Tell him this. Moses said, well, I told him that just like you said. And this is what he said. I know that's what he said. Here's what you do. Take some dust and throw it in the air. Next thing you know, the land was covered with flies. And time after time, God had been with him. And whenever Moses hit a wall and didn't know what to do, he'd say, Jehovah, what do I do? And the Lord would tell him exactly and precisely what to do. And Moses had come to depend upon the presence of God. And had come to realize even more fully, I believe, that without God's presence with him, he was nothing. Even though he was just a few days or a few weeks away from the great Egyptian experience. So you begin to get the picture? Here's Moses' reaction in the 12th verse. Verse 11 says, the Lord is speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. While Moses had his attention, in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, Moses is very bold here. And apparently this boldness is motivated by a deep understanding of how important was the presence of God in his life and how utterly helpless he was without it. Otherwise, the man wouldn't have been so bold. It was his fear at the bush that made him so bold. It's his fear here that makes him bold as well. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. In other words, you gave me a command. You said, bring up this people to the land. Bring them out of Egypt. Bring them into this flowing land, flowing with milk and honey. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Now, what's the critical question? It's not where we're going, how long will it take, what route will we take? What's the critical question? Who's going with me? Who's going with me? They say leadership is lonely. I tell you, just living is lonely. Not just leadership, just living. Who are you going to send with me? Yet thou hast said, God, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now you've told me that you know my name and that I found grace in your sight. Putting God in remembrance of what he said. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, if this is true what you said, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. You see, because knowing thee is knowing thy way, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, the Lord, said, now watch this, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, that's an interesting combination there. He said, my presence will go with thee, and the result of that will be rest for you. You won't have to struggle. You won't have to fret. You won't have to wonder. You won't have to be concerned about the future. I'll go with you, and when I'm with you, you'll have rest. Because you know I'm there, you know I've got everything under control. Now watch Moses' reaction to this. And he said unto him, that is Moses said unto the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I want that to sink in. If you don't go with us personally, we don't want to go. We're not interested in having you send your angel with us. I don't want a whole band of angels. I want you, or I don't want to go. Because I have absolutely no confidence in my flesh. I'm completely empty of any of my own strength. I am completely destitute of any hope in my own ability. I am totally and completely and utterly dependent upon you, and if you're not with me, I have no anchor for my hope, my expectation. I have nothing firm on which I can depend. My faith won't work because my faith is based upon the fact that you are with me. Now, he didn't say I won't go, but if you read between the lines, he's saying I don't want to go. I'm not to the point where I would refuse to go, but he's saying in essence, if you don't go with us, don't carry us up. Let us stay right here. We'll just vegetate here until we finally become dust like the rest of the sands of this desert. It will be fine. I don't choose to move my foot from here to there, unless I know that you are with us. You ever felt like that? Verse 16, he went on to say, I tell you, that 15th verse just is powerful, just filled with power. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Moses goes on to explain himself. He said, how is it going to be known that we really have found grace and you are favoring us? How will it be known unless, is it not in that thou goest with us? If you don't go with us, then I know that I don't have your favor. And I know that I don't have your grace. Because if your grace, if I found grace in your sight, and if I have found favor with you, then you'll go with me. That's the only way I know that I genuinely have faith. Words don't mean anything. Don't tell me all that I found grace in your sight. Show it to me. And show me that I'm in your favor by granting to me your presence. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. We don't want to be like the rest of the people in the earth who don't know you. We want to be a separated people, and we want that separation to be identified by the single premise that you're with us. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And what was God going to do? He was going to be with him. Go with him. Now, not a bad prayer. Not a bad prayer for times of special times when you feel that impressed in that direction. Now, let me show you a couple of other instances. I'll be somewhat more brief here, but let's go to the book of Joshua. I want you to see how important not only did Moses think this is, but that God thought it was too. It was terribly important to the Lord because he mentioned it over and over again to his people. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 5, God is speaking here to his man Joshua. Moses is dead. Joshua has been set apart to fill Moses' shoes and take the people into the land of promise. And God is speaking to him here, beginning in the middle of the first, beginning at the second verse, but I'll read just the verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And here's why. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then if you jump over to the 9th verse, you see this once again. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I wonder if this isn't at least a partial answer to the question, how did these great men and women of the Bible do these tremendous exploits? What was there about them that separated them from ordinary people? I suspect that while this may not be the complete answer, it seems to be the major portion of the answer. They had an awareness and a confidence and an assurance of the presence of the Lord with them. And I think that was the great accentuator, that which made them, elevated them, if you will, in terms of the work of the kingdom of God to the position of esteem to which they are held even today, thousands of years later. While we're way back there in the Old Testament, let's look at the book of Genesis and look at verse number chapter 28. I told you I was going to show you four men. This one happens to be Jacob. And chapter 28, Jacob dreams a dream, and he had observed a ladder and the angels of God going up and down on it. And he and the Lord had a dialogue, and the 15th verse is the key portion of that dialogue, is the Lord speaking to Jacob, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this place, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And subsequently in chapter 31, when God was sending Jacob back to his to the land of Canaan from Midian, where he'd been for 20 years. Chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Remember, when he got back there, he was afraid that Esau, his brother, was going to kill him. How did God allay his fears? Those few words, I will be with thee. And then in the book of Jeremiah, and this is the one that stirred me here several weeks ago. I just happened to be reading in this passage, Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's the words of God to Jeremiah, the young man. And Jeremiah was just a youth. And at the time that God had called him and ordained him a prophet to the nations, and he's giving him his commission and also his instruction. And here in verse 18, then again in verse 9, in verse 8, I'm sorry, and then again in verse 19, these words. Be not afraid of their faces, Jeremiah, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Don't have any fear, because I am with thee. Notice the similarity of this from person to person to person. God deals with each of these people exactly the same way. He said, I'm with thee, I'm with thee, I'm with thee, I'm with thee. Don't be afraid, you're going to be okay. Be of good courage. I'm with thee, I'm with thee, I'm with thee. And verse number 19. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? You guessed it. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Here we are again. And so there's Moses, there's Joshua, there's Jeremiah, there is Jacob, and there are many others through the scriptures, but they all make the same point, and that is these men had confidence and assurance because they had a confident expectation of the presence of God with them. Now, let me share with you two brief scriptures from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 20, these promises from the Lord to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, he promised them, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, remember, these people are slaves. They had been in Egyptian slavery for several hundred years. And when they came out, they were not skilled in the ways of war, and they were in the midst of a warlike people, warlike peoples all around them. And here's his instruction. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, the same God that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So when you go into battle, don't worry about it. I'm with thee. And then the familiar passage from the prophecy of Isaiah. This is the 43rd chapter in the second verse. When thou passest through the waters, you're there alone. Is that what he said? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And what does that assure you of? You'll pass through. You'll not drown. They shall not overwhelm you. And a couple of other scriptures will not turn to. Exodus 29, 45, and 6, he said, I'm going to dwell in the middle of you. And Leviticus 26 and 12 said, I will walk with you. So it was very important to Israel that they know they had the presence of God, and very important to the leaders of Israel that they knew they had God's presence. Now tonight, how does this all affect us, and do we have any such promises? Anybody here been to a burning bush? Anybody here had a Joshua-like or a Jeremiah-like or a Jacob-like experience? Then must we just hope maybe that the Lord will be with us and that his presence is with us? No, I think we have something more solid than that. First of all, we have Matthew 18 and verse 20. Brother Don, I thought when you were praying tonight that you may have looked over my notes. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if it's necessary, and you feel all alone, then get one or two others and just get with them. And get with them in the name of Jesus. And this promise can be claimed, can it not? If that is not sufficient for you, then let's go to Matthew 28. This is the one that comes to my mind. Matthew 28. This is the one that first comes to my mind, verse 18. And Jesus, after his resurrection, came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always. I am with you even unto the end of the world. Now, there are those that would say, well, that promise was just to the 11. But the 11 did not live always. And they didn't make it to the end of the world. And so, obviously, this promise is to more than the 11. This promise is to the 11 and those that would walk in their shoes. That means us. That means you, and it means me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the only difference between this particular experience and the experience that Moses had at the burning bush is that Moses was ministered to through his senses. We are ministered to by our spirit. And while Moses had a burning bush that he could remember, he had the sight of the thing, he had the sound of the voice of God, he had the tremendous miracles that he saw in Egypt, we must walk not by our senses, but we must walk by our faith in the fact that what Jesus said is true. And while Jacob, at the time he went back to his land and was fearful of his life concerning his brother Esau, needed God to speak to him again and say, I'm with you, we need not have him speak to us again because he already spoke to us once and said, I'm with you. And I'm with you until the end of the age. Psalm 140, verse 13 says, the upright shall dwell in his presence. I like that. The upright shall dwell in his presence. And that means that his presence will not come and go, but rather will live in the middle of the presence of God. And Psalm 16 and verse 11 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and particularly as it relates to this particular subject we're discussing tonight. Psalm 16:11, David understood something when he said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In the presence of God is fullness of joy. I like that. I like that promise. And it seems to me that as long as we are not running from the presence of God, as some did in the scripture, then we may boldly and confidently expect God's presence to be with us, whether we feel it, see it, hear it, or not. David Ingalls sings a song that if you have to feel it, see it, sense it, touch it, something like that, you'll never get Abraham's blessing with a Thomas kind of faith. That's the name of the little chorus. And it's so true. You'll never have it if you have to see it, feel it, hear it, touch it. I forget exactly how it goes. But you can never have it in this dispensation if we have to get it sensually. We may only have it if we will appropriate it by faith, take the words of Jesus for what they are, the words of a faithful and trustworthy God, and accept them and believe them and walk in them. We're told that when Adam was in sin, he hid from the presence of God in the garden. He didn't want the presence of God. We're told in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis that Cain, after he had killed his brother Abel, he went out from the presence of God, couldn't stand God's presence. In the book of Jonah, the first chapter, the third verse, we're told that when Jonah was disobedient to God and was rebellious and would not go over to Nineveh, that he fled from the presence of God. Now, if you're fleeing from the presence of God, if you're running from the presence of God, none of these promises are going to mean anything to you. The promise you need comes from Psalm 139, that if you flee into hell itself, God will still be there. Heaven above or hell beneath, he'll still be there. But those are not the ones of us that I'm talking to tonight. I'm talking to those of us who perhaps at times wonder whether the presence of the Lord is still as real as it once was. We know that he's with us because he promised to be. I'd like for you all to stand with me. I want to open the altar tonight for ministry.